Three readings that I would like to take tonight, and the first will be from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20. They are the very well-known readings. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20. Verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which or in the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now, the first epistle to the Corinthians, or the other two readings, and first of all in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And we read at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And over to chapter 12. Chapter 12. And we'll read at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And then the list continues in verse 11, summarizes, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, another night I'll refer to other passages, but I think we'll make that do for reading. It's a comment that you often hear made, and I think it is true. It says that one of the greatest needs amongst us, both as individuals and as those who gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, is the need of spirituality. And certainly, that is very true. Provided that we understand the word spirituality in the Bible sense, we are all very well aware that spirituality is one of the buzzwords of our modern society. It's a very elastic word. It's a word that can be stretched to embrace practically anything. One man speaks about his spirituality, and he will mean by that talking to flowers, talking to stones. Another man will mean worshipping the stars, and that's his spiritual dimension. Another man will mean joining dots on the chart of some new age esoteric experiment. And another man will talk about his spirituality as being involved in the occult and dealing with mediums and so on and so forth. And it all goes under the word spirituality. So that you know very well that when we speak about spirituality, we are speaking about it in a very focused sense and very much anchored to the Scriptures. And the spirituality that we desire is that character and that consistency and that Christ-likeness that can only be produced in the life of an individual by the inner operations of the Holy Spirit. We have been thinking generally this week about some of his great dealings and his great works. And as you know, tonight
brings us to the final installment of that consideration. We have thought about God. God the Father as the great arranger of the plan. We thought about the Lord Jesus as the great atoner by his death at Calvary. We have thought about the Holy Spirit as the great applier of all that Christ has purchased with his blood and of all that God has planned in his grace. The Holy Spirit is the great enlightener. And he's the great executor. And he's the great encourager. And he's the great energizer within the three persons of the Godhead. And we could not survive as Christians. Neither could we function as assemblies, minus the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We appreciate his work upon us. Prior to conversion, each one of us was the subject of his operations. And from without, he wrought upon us. The moment that we trusted Christ, the one who wrought upon us from without took his marvelous residence within. And from that moment, he who marvelously and mightily wrought upon us from without has been working upon us from within. And his operations from within have initiated a transforming process that is now in the bud, and I hope also with the flower, and will achieve its full blossom when these bodies become spiritual bodies and radiate and reflect the glory of Christ for all eternity as they never did or could do here upon earth in a mortal condition. So that his work upon us was one stage. His work within us from the inside out is another phase, changing us. And then, of course, we have the third dimension of his work, is his work through us. Not so much changing us and transforming us, but through us touching others and making us a channel of blessing that he can communicate to other people. It's a very varied and versatile, valuable, victorious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we overlook it, maybe. Sometimes we neglect it. And if we have in any sense been guilty, perhaps the few meetings of this week might, in a very, very small measure, begin to remedy that neglect. Now we have a very particular subject before us tonight. We're not thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. We've already touched that. Nor his work in the canon of Holy Scripture. Nor are we thinking tonight, as we did on a previous night, about his work in the person of Christ. Nor his work in the individual Christian. We spent a couple of nights touching upon some of those things. But what I want to speak about tonight is the work of the Holy Spirit in connection with the local church. Because we need his help, and we are a dependent people, and never more so dependent than when we gather together congregationally and come together to bear testimony as collective companies of the Lord's people. Now, in connection with local assembly testimony, I'll try and limit what I want to say into four areas. They won't all be equal areas, but I'll try in the time available and say something hopefully useful in each of these four areas. I want to think about the Holy Spirit in connection with the gathering of the assembly. Then I say a little bit about the Holy Spirit in connection with the godliness of the assembly. Because he gives character to the assembly. And he dictates the pace. And he sets the standard. And we'll say something about that when we come to it. I want to say something quite particularly when the stage comes in the meeting about the Holy Spirit and the giftedness of the assembly. Because he is the great energizer of the various gifts that keep an assembly going and keep an assembly whole and healthy. And in the last, the fourth section at the end of the meeting, I want to say something about the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the guides of the assembly, because that's a very significant area. An assembly will only be as strong as its leader. And if you get weak leadership, you'll have a weak company. And if you get leadership that wafts about, the Christians will hardly know whether they're going hither or thither. And we will have to try and see how it is and why it is the Apostle Paul could say, you are overseers whom the Holy Ghost hath sent. The Holy Ghost hath put you men in place, and what a position that is. The gathering of the assembly, the godliness of the assembly, the giftedness of the assembly, and the guides, or if you like, the government of the assembly. Now, we didn't read the verse that I'm going to mention now. It's a verse that you know very well. And I don't want to particularly emphasize this part, but I do want to say something about it. And the verse I'm thinking of is 18 and verse 20 in the Gospel according to Matthew. Where two or three gather together. I didn't have that right. Sure I did. It doesn't say, where two or three gather together in my name. There, in fact, I hear some of my good brethren, and you're not going to get your knuckles cracked or anything for making a little slip like that. No, no. But it doesn't say, where two or three gather together. If it said that, it could possibly mean that the two or three who came together had gathered on their own impulse. But it says, where two or three are gathered together. And if they are gathered, it must mean, of course, that behind the verb, there has been an influence that has done the gathering, if you allow the expression. There has been an influence that has acted upon these people, and they have been gathered as a result of his operations. Now, some of my brethren will say that the reason these people have been gathered is by the guidance of the Holy Scriptures. And I'll not disagree with that. But I'll maybe want to throw in my tuppenceworth as well and say, I believe that Christians are gathered in assembly fellowship not only by the guidance of the Holy Scriptures, but also by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we emphasized on a previous night that it takes the Holy Spirit to bring a sinner to Christ. And I believe that another bringing ministry of the same Holy Spirit is to bring the saint to the assembly. Now, scattered around County Antrim and so on, and even around Ballymena and this larger Ballymena area, there are many here believers. And there's nobody looking down their noses at them. And there's nobody treating them as second-class or second-rate Christians. Bought by the blood of Christ, they share the same inheritance that we share for eternity. But at the same time, they're not gathered. They're not gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. More than once, somebody has said to me, David, would you advise me to join the brother? Well, I would advise nobody to join the brother. You see, if you're saved, to ask the question, should I join the brethren? That's about, I'm not trying to be hurtful. That's about the same as asking, what shape is yellow? Because you're confusing two things. You're confusing colour and form. And to ask what shape is yellow, that's just a question that doesn't even make sense. And if you're saved to ask, should I join the brethren, it's a non-starter, because if you're saved, you're already amongst the brethren. If you don't join them, and you can't join them, you're already amongst them. And to those dear people that say to me, David, well, would you advise me to join the brethren? I say, I certainly would not. Well, what do you think I should do? I would say, just wherever the Bible takes you, and wherever the Holy Spirit guides you, I said, you go.
and have a fair idea where they finish up. That's it, dear brother.
Gathered by the Holy Spirit, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, gathered and guided and governed by the Holy Scriptures. And I trust we haven't lost sight of the beautiful dignity and the simplicity of assembly testimony. Can I speak to young Christians? It's great to see you here. And if you're in assembly fellowship, you can be an asset to the company. And we're not in any way disparaging your contribution. But can I ask you, and I had to do the same myself, take a little look at why you're there. Daddy and Mommy there, that's fine. Uncle Tommy there, that's fine. But if you're going to enjoy the assembly to the full, and if you're going to be able to make a wholehearted contribution to the assembly and know where you are and why you are, you find your place in assembly fellowship not because of your connection. You find it undergirded and established by the Holy Scriptures. And when you see that the assembly has a biblical basis, I can tell you, you'll come to the meetings with greater confidence, with greater commitment, and with greater enthusiasm than ever before. I could go through the Bible, and any of these dear men could go through the Scriptures, and they could show you that there are those just pictures there. We're not going to build a whole lot on them. They're just illustrative. Pictures in the Old Testament, and even into the New Testament, of some of those nameless servants. And those nameless servants in some of the stories of the Old Testament illustrate for us what I'm almost going to call the anonymous ministry of the Holy Spirit. You remember the one that springs to mind, of course, most quickly, is Genesis 24. And Abraham's looking a bride for his son. And he sends out a servant who travels and carries the son's wealth with him. And he woos and he wins a bride. And he becomes the companion of her pilgrimage and stays by her side until she's united with the one to whom her heart has been won. And that servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit as the companion of the way that is with us from the first day right to the very end of the journey. But before the book of Genesis ends, there's another servant. You remember those men that came down to Joseph, down to the storehouse. And Joseph said to his servant, he said, take these men home. For these men are going to dine with me at noon. Now, it was good to meet Joseph at the storehouse. And when you met Joseph at the storehouse, that's where you got bread, the bread of life. And there were many people came to the storehouses, but they never got to Joseph's own house. He says, I want to tell you. He says, not only will these men get the storehouse and the bread of life in their sacks, he says, I want them to get to my table in my own house. He said, you take them there. Those men wouldn't have known how to get. But there was a servant. He was able to guide those men across the terrain of Egypt. And he never let them go until he brought them right to Joseph's house and washed their feet and took them in and made them welcome. And when those men were in the house, they got a sight of Joseph more intimate than they would ever have obtained when they were at the storehouse. Thank God for assembly fellowship. It's great to discover Christ as the Savior. But dear Christians, it's better still to know the Lord Jesus as the gathering center. You remember, just to add another one and then I'll have to move on. You remember when the Lord Jesus was sending those men to discover the upper room. They said, where will we go? Where are you going to meet with us? Where do you want us to gather? He said, you go into the city and you'll see a man with a pitcher of water. He said, follow him. And that nameless man brought those men to the large upper room furnished. And he said, there, make ready. Dear Christian, there's maybe someone here tonight. We're delighted to see you here. You're very welcome. You're not in assembly fellowship. You're saved. And you know the Lord. And there's no doubt about salvation and the Holy Spirit in your heart. I would say to you, follow His guidance. With the Spirit in your heart, and with the scriptures in your hand, you have a map and you have a guide that will bring you to where the Lord desires his people to gather. Now, it's a very nice thought. And it sometimes would flit across people's mind, and they would say to themselves, well, you know, I really don't want to get involved with anybody, because they tell me there can be an awkward bunch. I can tell you that. Other people are awkward. You're never any trouble with yourself, but you're stop in trouble with other people. And you say, but you've told us to see, you said now, get the Spirit in our hearts and the Bible in our hand, and just, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to sit in my own court. Because if you get involved with other people, you have different personalities, you have different chemistry, you have to try and cooperate, you have to try and become a little bit flexible and pliable, and I'm just going to make it home to heaven solo. That's a lovely idea in theory, but you see, the Bible doesn't substantiate it. Because the Bible makes it clear that it's the design of God in this dispensation that believers in various localities should be gathered together and should come together. And it's the same Holy Spirit who indwells us, who actually brings us together and who binds us together. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Isolationism and individualism might be an attractive notion, but coming together as congregations, with all the challenges that brings, and all the responsibilities. You know, many of you folks feel, many times, I wish I hadn't a prayer meeting, I need a tough old go on this, they wouldn't even put a prayer meeting out for a month. I heard about an assembly, and they said recently that a girl had stopped coming for no reason. No reason, I mean no health reason or anything, and she'd stopped coming, and the brethren were asked about it, and they said, oh, she's taken a year out. That was a new one on me. Taking a year out. You can take a year out when you're in business or in college, but once you're in the assembly, you're in it. And being in it demands to be involved in it and to be immersed in it. And God desires that we be connected with each other and enjoy both the comfort and the strength of collective testimony. Because I need you. And whether you believe it or not, you need me. And we have a contribution to make to each other because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So he's involved in the gathering of the assembly. Secondly, as I said, the Holy Spirit is also involved in the godliness of the assembly. And that brings me onto well-known territory here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you know the Apostle Paul is indulging in this chapter in picture language. And he uses three pictures of the assembly. And I'm only interested particularly in one of them. He says concerning these Christians in verse 9, ye are God's husbandry, or God's garden. Then secondly, he says, ye are God's building. And thirdly, he will say in verse 16, know ye not that ye are God's temple, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, each one of those pictures has a different emphasis, and we have often heard our brethren mention to us different things. For example, when he says, ye are God's garden, perhaps the main emphasis there is cultivation. When he says, ye are God's building, perhaps the main emphasis there is construction. Men at work building. And when he says, ye are God's temple, or ye are God's sanctuary, perhaps the major thought there is communion. It's a place where men can meet with God and can enjoy communion with him. And I could go on along that line. But what I want to emphasize for the purpose of tonight's meeting is this, that each one of those three pictures of the assembly emphasizes a different person of the Godhead. When, for example, the Apostle Paul says, ye are God's husbandry, or God's garden. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the true vine, And my Father is the husbandman. So that God is the husbandman, and that we are God's husbandry, the emphasis is upon God the Father. When he comes to the second picture, and he says, ye are God's building, he has hardly mentioned that until he says, other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the emphasis in the second picture is not on God the Father as the husbandman, it's the Lord Jesus as the foundation. And then the third picture, which is where we want to come to tonight, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And then he goes on to add in the next verse, if any man defile the temple of God, him will God defile, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now he says, the character of the assembly is given to it by the Holy Spirit who resides in every believer. There were no scarcity. There were no scarcity of temples in first century Corinth. The temple of Aphrodite, the temple of Dionysius, the temple of Asclepius, and you could go on, the temple of Demeter. No scarcity of temples. And associated with those temples, there was both idolatry plus immorality. But when the Apostle Paul had preached the gospel and had left behind a new congregation of people, he left behind a temple that was different to all those other temples, because it was marked by absolute purity. And in a putrid culture, he said the assembly would take character from the Holy Spirit. You know, dear Christians, I think we just need to remember that maybe a little bit more. As far as our witness is concerned, we live in the midst of a society that is saturated by sin and sensuality. And because of the holiness of the resident who dwells, divinely dwells in the assembly, it becomes us, as we emphasized on our previous night, to be characterized by holiness in our conduct. That's why the Apostle Paul was appalled that they had breaking bread a man who had committed incest. And he hadn't been disciplined. He said, do you not know? He said, has it never dawned upon you? He said that there you are as an assembly, and the character of the assembly, he said, has never broken upon your spirits, or else it has been forgotten. You know, I feel like saying at times when I see some of our behavior, do you not know where you are? Do you not know who you are? Would it not give a little bit of dignity and reverence to our gatherings if we appreciated that the assembly is the sanctuary? The sanctuary of the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. You see, I can see, dear Christians, that we are being threatened by the challenge of casualness. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not the son of a prophet, neither am I a crank. And I'm not taking a swipe at young people. We have had a number of young Christians here, and I'm not thinking of anyone that has been present or is present at the meetings. We value you. You know, it's a sad thing sometimes that the only occasion when young folks are mentioned in the meeting is when they're getting a bit of a knock or a pull over the coals. We can't do without young people. Just a bunch of old fogies in their 80s is not enough to keep testimony going for the glory of God. So, dear brethren, don't unnecessarily chase young people. But at the same time, don't compromise the young people. Encourage them. Compliment them when you can. Counsel them. But, dear young people, can I make an appeal to you? There's a great animated attitude that has come into assembly life, I can notice it. I can notice it in the last 15 years even, that whether you old people like it or not, we are going to dress down. And we are going to become informed. And as I was saying at another meeting recently, they would tell me, they have told me, some of the folks, that we want to give the impression that being in church is fun. Well, to be quite honest with you, I have no interest in giving that impression. Neither has God any interest in us giving that impression. We want to give the impression that being in assembly fellowship is holy ground. And there's a dignity that is demanded. And I see many folks, no, I'm not saying, I see folks, and I know the very way they come into the meeting. I can tell by their very dress. And mind you, I should just put a little lighter in here, because you hardly talk about these things without going overboard and being misunderstood and being alleged as imbalance. I don't think that we should also give the impression that unless you can dress like upper middle class, you needn't come here. We need to watch that. And unless you can drive a certain type of car, don't touch our car park. We want to watch that. But I see some of my younger friends, and as soon as they come through the door in quite a sloppy way, they're making a statement. And that statement is this: we are not going to conform. Because whether we believe it or not, dress makes a statement. You can't get away from that. Dress conveys a message. And the statement that they make is, we are not going to conform. And as I look upon them and give a little smile into myself, while they're saying to everybody there, we are not going to conform, I can see by their very dress that actually they have conformed. But instead of conforming to the people in here, they've conformed to the people out there. And as was said recently, sadly, concerning one of our meetings, not 2,500 miles from here, by a person who is not in assembly fellowship and is totally unprejudiced and uncritical and is, as far as I know, less than 20 years old. So I'm only saying that to said to one of her relatives. Do you know? I went to one of their meetings and you'd have thought some of the young people were dressed up for going to a disco. I was there. And I was the preacher. That means nothing. I'm only saying that to try and put the thing into context. Now, do you see what I mean? They say, we want to show we not conform. But by showing we not conform to the people in there who have respect for what they are doing, they're actually making a statement that we have conformed to the world out here. Now, my dear Christian, you have to decide. Do I want to take shape from the insider? Or do I want to take shape from the outside? You say it's only dress, it's only externals, it means nothing. It's not just as simple as that. And what I'm afraid of, the part that I'm afraid of, and you'll pardon me for going as far as this, when they show what group they are copying, I'm left thinking that 6 times out of 10, they're actually showing what group they belong to. The temple of God is holy. And the Holy Spirit. And dear people, we are accommodating ourselves to a very, very sloppy
casual attitude that has swept right across the country in every sphere. You can see it in whatever sphere you go into. And we don't want to be too hard, and we don't want to be too stiff, and we don't want to be too starchy. And I know they'll tell me, but sure, you love addressing the way people dressed 200 years ago. I know all that, and I can take all those things on board and listen to them all. All I say is this. When you're coming to the meeting, you try and present yourself inwardly and outwardly in a manner that is consistent with the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And I think that part of the reason why we are so powerless is because the Holy Ghost has been so grieved by some of our attitudes, he's hardly any longer the freedom to operate as he would wish to do. Now, another side of things. Not only does the assembly as the temple of the Holy Ghost, is it different in its witness, but it's also different in its worship. You know that worship was associated with the temple way back in the Old Testament. Now let me just very, very quickly, because I see this old machine here is marching on. You remember a very interesting conversation that the Lord Jesus had with the woman of the well. And the conversation touched upon the person of the Holy Spirit because he's the living water that springs up into everlasting life. And as the conversation developed, it came into the subject of worship. And the woman began to say to the Lord, she says, well, she says, you people worship down there and we worship up here. And which of the two is right? Down there in Jerusalem, up here in Mount Gerizim. The Lord kind of took her by surprise. He said, lady, let me tell you. He said, the hour is coming, and now is when it will be neither the two of them. It will neither be worshipped down there, nor will it be worshipped up here. He says, the Father desires that they that worship him, they worship him in spirit, and in truth. Now you say, what exactly does that mean? Worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, the worship at Mount Gerizim was false. But the Lord said this new worship will be in truth. The worship down at Jerusalem was ceremonial. The Lord says this new worship that I will bring in, that will be engaged in the power of the Holy Spirit, it will not be false like Jerusalem, like Gerizim, it will be truth. It will not be ceremonial like Jerusalem, it will be in spirit. And dear Christians, we need to appreciate that in assembly, the assembly indwelt as the temple of God by the Holy Spirit, that's a sphere where we engage in a worship that is spiritual. This is not our place of worship. Whew, boy, I wouldn't like to think of that, anyway. This bit of a place. A place of worship. It isn't a place of worship bad. I would head out to some of the fancier ones. This is not our place of worship. Not at all. We would never cast aspersions on the holy activity of worship and reduce it to a few plastered walls like this. God forgive us and help us. Dear brethren and sisters, this is our place of meeting. Comfortable, nice, fine. It'll do until the rapture. But whatever likes can happen to it after that. This is our place of meeting. But our place of worship is inside the veil, in the very presence of the Lord himself. And assembly testimony is the temple of God indwelt by the Holy Spirit, where the saints engage in worship, in spirit and in truth. Down at Jerusalem, they had ceremonies. They had a literal building. They had priests with special robes. They had a literal altar, they had a literal veil, they had literal incense, they had literal instrumental music, they had literal choirs. Only a few people in the choir seats here today. Literal choirs. They had all of those things. The Lord said, now that I have come and the age of the Holy Spirit is done, that ceremonial worship has been set aside. We no longer have an altar rail. We no longer have clerical garments. We no longer have incense, nor organs, nor pianos. That belongs to an era that is obsolete
and has been outdated by Calvary.
And there's a new era.
And thank God, it's an assembly testimony where we worship as the temple of God.
It's not a matter, dear Christians, I'm saying this for younger ones, you older people have heard it 2,340,000. It's not a matter of going to church. We are the church. We are. And as temple of God people, as a sacred shrine of redeemed community people,
we take worship inside the veil with spiritual praise, with holy melody, with a universal priesthood that includes every brother and every sister.
The temple of God are ye, for the Holy Spirit dwelleth within you. And his presence gives a character of godliness to the assembly. Not only the coming together of the assembly, but the character of the assembly. Now I better come to the giftedness
and the Holy Spirit in relation to that. You see, many would ask, how does an assembly function? How do you keep going for 52 weeks in the year with a minimum of human organization,
with not everything cut and dried and not everything pre-formed and pre-arranged? How do you manage to keep going?
Thank God that just here we see the miracle of the great ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he has distributed gifts. Now let me say very quickly something about the endowment of the gift. And I say a little bit, a quick, brief little word about the employment of the gifts. And I want to say something about the encouragement of the gifts.
Now, the endowment of the gifts. The Holy Spirit gives people spiritual capacities, which they would never have naturally. If a man would live until he was as old as Methuselah, he would never develop or grow naturally to have this capacity. It's a specifically, spiritually given endowment that enables a Christian to make a spiritual contribution to the body of Christ. And there's not a college on earth that equip a man to do that. Nor a seminary. It's the Holy Spirit, and he endows. The endowments are shot. He decides who gets what. So that can't complain. You don't apply for them. He divides severally to every man as he will. I'll be honest with you, there are some men, and I couldn't doubt that the Holy Spirit has given them public gifts. And if I had had the distribution of the gifts, I wouldn't have got as public a one. Because they irk me every time they get to their feet. And I know that a whole lot of you say you should know about that category because you're in it. Well, we'll just leave that side of it. We'll just leave that side of it for a minute. But I would never have given. I would have said, boys, that's a very. I would, but the Holy Spirit gave it to him. I mightn't like it, but I didn't decide. And another thing, even though I might not like the public gift which that good gentleman has received, I needn't get uptight about it because I'll not be accountable for it. He'll be accountable for it. And I surely shouldn't be jealous. No complaining. No competitiveness. No clerisy. No cloning. No copying. Different gifts to different people, sovereignly distributed. And thank God not only is the distribution of the gifts sovereign, but it's steady. I was impressed today with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the present tenses. The Holy Spirit giveth. The Holy Spirit divideth as he willeth. You know, I believe, brethren, this is just a little comfort. I'm trying to say this for a while. We do feel dreadfully the loss of some gifted men.
And every believer is gifted. And I'm using the word gifted men in the sense of men that can help the saints in a public way. And that's not the only gift. There are sisters have gifts that can make a vital contribution of care and encouragement. Dear sisters, don't feel left out of this. The Holy Spirit that gives to the brethren for public administration can give to you for administration in your own sphere. We are all included. But I'm thinking about publicly gifted men. We feel keenly their absence. And you say, what are we going to do? Well, don't panic. Because I believe the Holy Spirit will keep a steady stream of gifts distributed until the trumpet sounds and until the day of testimony is over. And gifts will be given. And if we say, oh, I say, but you know, we have no gifted men in our assembly. Many have your fellowship, but there's 45, but we have no gifted men. And I say, so you mean the Holy Spirit has let you down? Well, she says, I wouldn't like to say that. But you said there's no gifted men. The Bible tells me everybody has a gift. You say you have no gifted men, so the Holy Spirit has let you down. Dear, my dear brother, the problem is not that you have no gift. You have gift that's not being exercised. And you have gift that's not being developed. And you have brethren who have been given a gift to publicly help the saints, and they are carelessly sitting and not exercising their gift, and there again, they will be responsible. The Holy Spirit never abandons his work and never abandons his people, and assemblies will be equipped by his diverse distribution right until the very end of the dispensation. And his gifts are sufficient. He will give gifts to cover every need. If we exercise all the gifts which he gives, there'll be nobody in the assembly hungry. There'll be nobody in the assembly uncared for. There'll be nobody in the assembly feel unwanted. If all his gifts of care and counsel and compassion are being employed dutifully, every need will be met. Every saint will be touched. And dear brethren, what a difference would it make to all our assembly gatherings if every person were there with true exercise to do what he or she could. In fact, that would bring me to the very thing, the employment of the gifts. Well, the employment, it tells us here in one of these beautiful verses, the manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That's a vital text. So that gift is given, and the apostle speaking primarily about speaking gifts in these passages, and he mentions others, but primarily speaking gifts. And it says that these gifts and the manifestation of the Spirit's power, no one man ministry, no any man ministry, every member ministry, and that is given to profit with all. It's not given to increase the man's status. It's not given to a person because he has the gift maybe of preaching or teaching. It's not given to enhance his image. It's given to profit and for the benefit of others. In fact, that's an interesting thing. And I want to emphasize this too, because the word profit is an interesting word. It's made up of two Greek words. One of them means, simple word, the word means bring. And the other means together, bring together. You know, I love to see gifts being exercised in a way that brings the people of God together. I could talk about that for half an hour. People say to me, are there no gifts outside the assembly? To be sure there are. Were there no gifted men outside the assembly? Don't ever become so sectarian as to think we have all the gifts. Not at all. Don't make a fool of yourself. But the gifts outside were not used to bring together. The gifts outside have been used to establish institutions that were man-made. I feel grieved about that. Great men, godly men, gifted men, but instead of bringing people together to the name of the Lord Jesus, many of those dear gentlemen have used their gift, and they'll not answer to me, they'll answer to the Lord and the Spirit who given. They have used their gift
to bring people together to other nations. Which is, dear brother, can I say, I'm forgetting about outside that, I'm right inside. Use your gift to bring the Christians together, won't you? Don't be siphoning off.
No, don't be siphoning off. If the assembly is there, put all that you have into the assembly. And employ your gift with a binding ministry. Just let me tell you a little thing happened to me many years ago. I was younger.
Much younger.
Not long saved. And there was a brother, and he commenced, he thought he would do something. I'm not going to tell you what it is because I don't want you to be just focusing on one thing. But he gathered a number of Christians into a place, and he said, if you had certain qualities, maybe you were a certain age and lived in a certain area, he thought you should go to this. Wasn't announced in the assembly, but I suppose he was well-intentioned. I'm not going to be hard on him. I didn't feel I could go, because all of the assembly were not welcome, and it wasn't part of the assembly meeting. I'm sure he was well-intentioned about it. So he came to me quite aggressively, as they do. And he said, David, you're not coming. He says, I know the Tommy. I'm calling Tommy for the sake of this. He says, Tommy, no, I'm not, I'm just not happy. Well, he said, you're causing division. You're going to cause division. Well, I says, I was only saved maybe 5 years at the time. Well, it sort of floored me a bit. He said, you should be in with the rest. You're going to cause division. Stuck out there. Says I, well, I says, Tommy, if I do, it'll be the second division. He says, what do you mean? I says, you made the first one. I said, I would never cause the division that you're blaming me for now if you hadn't creamed off a certain section of the assembly. And I said, you made a division with them. And because I won't go to your group, your extra assembly group, I said, you're blaming me of being a divider. But I said, I would never have been a divider in your sense if you, first of all, hadn't been a divider. I didn't go. That petered out. And the sad thing is this. He wasn't happy. And I wasn't happy. And feelings were hurt. And although the thing petered out, there were, at least I could tell you, 3 casualties that relaxed their input in the assembly to give their commitment to the group. And when it petered out, they petered out as well. Now, all I'm saying is this, dear Christians. Gift has been given to profit with all, to have a binding ministry, and may God help us in the employment of our gifts to do our best, and to have a building ministry. He said, let all things be done unto edifying, and to have a beautifying ministry. He says, let all things be done decently. As Mr. Darby says, comely. Let all things be done decently and in order. May the Lord help us to, in your employment of gifts, don't just jump up with your favorite hymn. See, I like all the Christian soldiers. We're going to sing it every Sunday morning, whether they like it or not. I suppose it's a great hymn if you're that way inclined, if you're a fighting spirit. And I like what a friend we have in Jesus, and we'll have to sing it before we break the bread, whether it fits or not. If you like it, that's fine. If you like, but don't just impose it on everybody else whether it fits. Come exercise to the meeting, but I used to hear Mr. McShane say about exercise engagement. He says, come to the meeting, speaking about brethren for taking part, come to the meeting with your battery charged, but don't necessarily switch the lights off. Don't necessarily. Trouble is, many of us come with an empty battery. And when the thing's getting a wee bit dark and dull and a few lights have been needed, we have no power or we have no supply to shed something extra. The endowment of the gifts and the encouragement of gifts. It's good that the assembly is a place where gifts are encouraged. In my mind now is an exhortation that we haven't touched upon. 1 Thessalonians dealing with gifts, it says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit can be quenched in a meeting.
just the same way you can quench a fire. You can quench a fire by saturation. You can quench a fire by starvation. You can quench a fire by suffocation. You can take a fire and you can douse it with water and saturate it, and the fire will go out. You can take a fire and starve it. Don't bring any extra coal and don't bring any extra wood, and the fire will go out. You can get a fire that will get so much ash round the bottom and will get no fresh supply of fresh air, and it will go out. Saturation, starvation, or suffocation. And you know, dear brethren, I'm hastening now, but the assembly can be the very same. I have seen meetings and the whole fire went out. There was nobody to bring a wee bit more to put on it. Two or three brethren started the meeting with the help of the Holy Spirit, did it well, and then there was a big long silence. And if there had only been another man or two to bring a wee bit more to put on, it would have been a warm meeting to the very end. Star! I've heard brethren that try to take part, and somebody launched such a bucket full of cold water over them afterwards, they never took part again. You can quench the Holy Spirit by criticism and leave him hindered in his operations. Some of us would need to do a bit of raking, you know. In ways to poke the old rake in to clear out the dust and let a bit of fresh air and let some of the old material fall out through. You do that old stuff. You know that old stuff you've been repeating for 40 years. Give it a bit of a rake and let it through. Let a bit of fresh stuff in and get the fire going again. Some of us are just working on so much old dust and old dry theology that we have gotten into our own little cliches. And it's all so comfortable and needs no exercise and just a poor memory. That it has lost warmth somewhere back just at the end of the Ice Age. I never have got improvement since. Quench not the Spirit. Make a dear brother, older brother, encourage younger brother. Encourage them and give them space and give them room. Because if there's no... Well, I never had any trouble, to be honest. I never had any trouble. I never felt in any assembly at any stage in my life, I have such a gift that I have no room here for it. And all my days in assembly fellowship, there's always been far more than I was ever able to cope with. I couldn't do all that needed to be done, and I couldn't go through all the doors that were open from the earliest days until now. And all I say is, encourage gift. For many say to me, I don't know whether it's true or not, I couldn't get any space for my gift in the assembly, so I had to go elsewhere. Well, that's too bad. There's something seriously wrong. May God help us, because we need the Holy Spirit, and He would develop those things. Finally, just in the last couple of minutes. The Holy Spirit in the gathering of the assembly. The Holy Spirit in the godliness and the gratitude of the assembly, its witness and worship. The Holy Spirit in the giftedness of the assembly, in their employment, endowment, and encouragement. And finally, the Holy Spirit and the guides of the assembly. You see, that's a great thing that He does for an assembly. He raises up guides and overseers. They're not voted in. They're not put there by some kind of a democratic head count or hand count. The Apostle Paul says to these men in Acts chapter 20, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. There's the unity of the whole thing again. All the flock in which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the flock of God. I don't want to be too difficult, hard on overseers. That would be most unbecoming of me. All I say, dear brethren, just to introduce the thoughts to your mind. These men were divine in their appointment. Secondly, they were local in their authority. Thirdly, they were diligent in their work. And fourthly, they were plural in their number. So I can't develop it. You know, there are some assemblies... God has put a plurality in overseers, because I was speaking there about different believers with different strengths and different gifts and different contributions, and instead of different believers with personalities and capacities being contradictory, they're actually complementary. And the heights of one compensates for the hollows of the other. Saints are complementary, but do you see an oversight? God has a plurality of men in oversight for the very same reason. There are differences in oversight.
And mind you, dear brethren, maybe I shouldn't say this, won't you remember that there's a plurality in the oversight? You know, there are some oversights, there are six men meet, but there's only one man makes the decision. That's a recipe for division. That's not right. They were plural in number. They were divine in appointment. And don't forget a very solemn thing, that the Apostle Paul looked into the faces of these men. He says, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and from your own selves there'll be men go to take the wrong direction. I sometimes hear it said that he took the wrong direction. He never was any good. He was an overseer and he took the wrong direction. The Holy Spirit never made him an overseer. He should never have been in the position. He should never have done the work. He should never have carried responsibility. The Holy Ghost never put him there. Look at the way he turned out. Now that's a cop-out. Because here were men. And the Apostle Paul says, you men were put in by the Holy Spirit, and some of you are not going to turn out well. A man could be appointed by the Holy Ghost, and that's no guarantee. That's no guarantee that he'll always keep on a steady course. Plural in number, divine in appointment, diligent in responsibility. He says, feed them and tend them and visit them and carry them and do the fencing and do everything that sheep need. Sheep are awkward creatures to look after. I wouldn't like to be a shepherd, I can tell you. Sheep are about one of the most hateful creatures. They're jumping about and they have trouble in their feet and they have trouble in their fleece and they have trouble in their eyes. And everything about sheep is just practically obnoxious. And that's why the Bible takes them to apply to us. But we're just as downright awkward and just as downright troublesome. And any man that does the work of oversight, he has his work cut out for him. Dear brother, if you always want to be popular, you needn't think about oversight. If you always want to be applauded, forget about it. If you're going to be just a yes man, don't think about oversight. These are serious things. And local in responsibility. These men weren't overseers over Asia, the area. They were in the assembly at Ephesus. And that's where their responsibility ended. They hadn't any jurisdiction over the area. And the Holy Ghost wanted it that way. Thank God for every overseer, raised up by the Holy Spirit, every through guy, and may the dear brethren here, and in all the assembly represented, and all I would say is this, for the greater part, I'm sure most of you do your best. And your difficulties and decisions and burdens, and you do your best. And it's my earnest prayer that the Holy Spirit will help you every day and in every decision. And watch the direction you take the assembly. Because the flock shouldn't lead you. You should lead the flock. And may the Lord help us to remember all those things. I have to finish. Should have finished. But this just I'll say as I pray.